As you may know, like I've told you in the past, I like history. And I like to watch true movies, historical movies. And one of my favorites is it's a true-to-life movie. It's a series. But the part I like best is the last disc is they sit down and they interview these veterans who served. And as you talk to them, you realize that these were just people. They were kids. They were 17, sometimes 16, in instances where they were a big raw bone kid and they could lie convincingly. They snuck off and joined the armed forces at 15 and served with distinction. But as you watch these interviews, one thing comes out. They wanted to do their best. They wanted to be the best. They didn't want to be just run-of-the-mill. They wanted to be in the best unit. They wanted to serve their country the best way they knew. And I don't think there's a soldier anywhere that didn't feel that he had. Today, we want to look at a little bit about what it is to be the best. What does it take to attain that? Our loving Father in heaven, Lord, I am uniquely disqualified to give this message. So, Father, I ask that you would speak through me, that the words that are spoken and the thoughts presented are recognized as your thoughts and your words and are implanted in our hearts and minds. Three things I want to touch on today. In what does it take to be the best? What is the best? How do you get there? The first thing you have to do, believing in Jesus. Are we done? Aim high. Aim high. If you aim at what you intend to hit, what happens? You'll fall short. You will fall short. If you aim at a target, as soon as you pull the trigger, gravity takes over. You'll shoot below what you're aiming. At UPS, we have a safe driving methods, and the first thing they teach us is aim high. And what it does is you look down the road. You look where you're going. You're not watching the bumper of the man in front of you. You have an idea of what's going to happen between, and you watch ahead. And it allows you. The first time I drove a big truck down a narrow road, it looked this wide. And I said, how in the world am I going to get this truck? It's too big. It won't fit. But it will fit. But you have to follow your method. Look down the road. Keep your eyes ahead of you. And the truck naturally fits. And it's the same thing in this world. If we keep our eyes lifted, we keep our attention focused on where we're going, above where we want to be, but where we want to go, then it centers our life. Because on either side of the road is a ditch. It doesn't matter which ditch you go in. You don't belong there. You want to keep centered in the main traffic path. But what also it does, it allows you to make smooth adjustments. If you're looking at the taillights of the man in front of you and the brake lights come on, what happens? It's not pleasant. But if you're looking ahead, you see things happening in your life, in the world ahead, that are going to happen. Smooth adjustments. You're not all over the road, back and forth. But where do we look? Do we watch our parents? Because that's our natural tendency. You know, we just had an election. Do we follow our leaders? Do we follow our parents? Do we follow the church elder? No, because if you follow any of these people, way too low for Christ. You put on the man Christ Jesus. You put him on it. That is to be our goal. Not even if your goal is to gain eternal life. That's too low. We are to be, our goal should be, and if we attain that goal, what happens? We automatically inherit. We'll raise your goal. But when you just realize that when you determine to put on Christ, he won't fit. The jacket's going to be way too big. The pants are going to be way too tight. The seam's going to be too long. The hat is going to be way too tight. because he had no ego. There was nothing in him that desired the mastery. And yet he was, Scripture tells us that from the time he was a youth, he gained favor with, there was no sin found in him. He is to be in our example in all things. But he's also promised us that if that is our goal, let's grow into the fullness of his stature, and that we too will grow in favor with God and with man. So the first thing we have to do is aim high. Aiming high, though, takes commitment. Commitment is sometimes difficult to keep. In the military now, when you go in, you sign a contract. And there's contracts signed every day. And they're legal and binding. And they're generally, in that contract, is specified a term of employment. And when that term is reached, it's done. There was a period of time when people signed into the military, it was for the duration. And that meant for as long as the conflict waged, I'll be there. I'll make this commitment. I'll stay till the end. It's the same for the Christian. We need to sign on for the duration. Whether it lasts one day, and for whatever reason the Lord lays us to sleep tomorrow, or if we are those who are alive and remain and see the Lord descend from the cloud. But it's going to take commitment. And commitment requires sacrifice, because nothing is gained without cost. Scripture tells us that he who endures will be saved. And that if we are overcome, if we are overcomer, multiple promises, we're given the right. It's not a privilege. It's a right to eat of the tree of life, to walk with Christ in the stones of fire, to walk with him in the seven churches, to sit with him on his throne. But that right is only given to those in overcoming. 2 Timothy, verse 2. Chapter 2, Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Thou therefore," beginning verse 1, "my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Verse 3, he continues, "Thou therefore endure hardness," endure the tough, because they will come. Your friends will leave you. You'll be ill spoken of. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." We have been called to be soldiers. In the story of Gideon, Gideon received a call from God, a mere youth. In fact, when he received the call, he said, "I am the least in the house. I've got older brothers. I am the least. I'm just a kid. What can I do?" But God assured him that through multiple signs and miracles, Gideon was confirmed. And he blew the trumpet. And the men of Israel gathered to him. They were to drive out the host of the Midianites, and I believe it was 30,000 men showed up to fight. What did God tell Gideon? Too many. Too many. So he sent some home, and they marched on. And God said, "There's still too many." And he said, "If anybody has got a wife or built a house or bought a new dog or whatever, you know, you can go home. More left." Gideon's getting worried. How am I going to fight this vast host? They come to a brook. God tells Gideon to march his men across it and only keep those who drink a certain way. On the other side, Gideon ends up with 300 to fight a vast horde. I believe I was told the odds were 10. Now, 10 to 1, if you've got a good weapon, they're not completely insurmountable. But you've got a sword this long. And there's 10 other people that have a sword this long. It's not good odds. Unless you've committed your life. If God be with you, doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter how young you are, He will fulfill His promise to you. I'm trying not to clear my throat because it's thick. It doesn't matter how young or old you are, as long as God is with you, He will deliver you. But one of the things that comes with this high calling, setting this high standard for yourself, didn't work. You set yourself up. You really set yourself up for failure because you've dared to be a Daniel. You have dared to let people know that you have a high standard, that you have a high aim, and that you're going to hold yourself to that. And that word is accountability. And it takes a lot of accountability to be the best. We expect it. We would like to see it in our political leaders. But do we really expect to see it there? Unfortunately, they're human just like you and me. And if our lives were picked through like theirs, what would they say? So let's not judge them too harshly, because they're mere humans. That's not who we're following. But a soldier in the army expects accountability. That's why people wanted to be in the best, because they knew the man standing beside them could be depended upon. They didn't have to worry if he was going to be there. That's also why the punishment was so high for desertion and sleeping on God, because I depended on you and you let me down. Can I depend on you? Can you depend on me? We need to hold each other accountable, not to call each other out, but to lift each other. For heaven, the price is too high. It's not a mere loss of life. Because if you're watching me and I let you down, that sends a message that affects not only me, but the church. It affects your eternal life. It affects your view of God. So we have a responsibility to each other, to those who have not come yet, to the youth, to hold each other accountable. One of the stories that's in the book of Chronicles of David and his mighty men was it past Damon. David and Eleazar met the Philistines, two against an army, in a field of barley. Why would they fight over a field of barley? What does barley make? What does bread represent? The bread of life, the word of God. They met the unbelievers and they stood two and they were not deterred. When the host surrounded them, they fought back to back because David had Eleazar's back. And Eleazar knew he could count on David to protect. They conquered the whole host. They fought so long that David's hand stuck to his sword. It cramped and he couldn't let it go. Had to pry your fingers off. That takes commitment. It would have been a lot easier just to throw down your sword and run, but they didn't do it. They were accountable to each other. They protected each other. They held each other up. When David and Nathan, when Nathan came to David after his fall, David recognized the voice. He knew Nathan. They had an experience together. David knew what he did. He didn't think anybody else knew. And Nathan called him out on it. He stood before the king and said, "You're the man. You're the one that's done this." David could have had him killed, but he also recognized who the voice came. Nathan had committed his life to Christ. David knew who, and he accepted it. He accepted it. We have with us today individuals who, whether they realized it at the time or that was the furthest thing from their mind, exhibited of aiming high, of service, of sacrifice. And with your permission, I would like to recognize these individuals now. And I'm sure that there are some that I will miss. But if, when you hear your name, if you would stand, please. Eileen and Brian Best. Chief Brian and Specialist E5 Eileen Best are currently serving in the U.S. Coast Guard in Portland, Oregon. Brian is serving as a machinery technician. And Eileen, I knew I shouldn't have done that. Eileen is an aviation maintenance technician. Specialist E4, Jeffrey Dean Ferrier. Jeffrey served in the U.S. Army, the 2nd Battalion, 506 Air Assault, the 101st Airborne Division. He served in Operation Iraqi Freedom. He served for 4 years of his life, beginning when he was... We see men as they are. David, where'd you go? David, your name's not on the list, but you're here today. David Mache served alongside with Jeff, fought his brothers. David is Liam's dad. There you are. They both served in Operation Iraqi Freedom, same age. I keep putting these away and I can't see without them. Staff Sergeant Nathan Elliott, Ann's grandson, served in the United States Marine Corps, the 2nd Battalion, 2nd Marine Division, as a radioman. He also served in Operation Iraqi Freedom. I believe he said he was 18 when he joined. So it would make him 19 serving the country in a foreign land. Warrant Officer Miguel Montes, we know him as Monty, spent his life, his career in service to his country. Joined in 1986 to the U.S. Navy. Retired in 2006. And he must have been good at what he did, because he served on, he gave me a list of 5 different ships. The USS Kennedy, the Eisenhower, the America, the Enterprise, and the Truman. And I don't know if you recognize the names, but those are all aircraft carriers. And they're big ships, big targets. They want the best on them because they can depend on them, because there's so many lives at stake. Private First Class Billy Luthringer. Billy served in the U.S. Army, Charlie Company, 2nd Battalion, 17th Division, as an Arctic paratrooper. Not only did he jump out of planes, but he jumped out of planes in... He would, don't sit down, Billy. I'm trying to remember what you told me you did. His unit was the first reactionary force in case of an invasion. If we were to be invaded, his unit was to be deployed to jump in behind the lines, to slow down the advance, as it were, to be a sacrificial lamb until the rest of the army could be mobilized. Billy was 8. Served from 1985 to 1989. Second Class Petty Officer Nelson Mercado. We know him as Pastor Nelson. Served as a hospital corpsman in the United States Navy. 18 years old when he signed up. And served from 1989 to 1995. Sergeant Wayne Morissette. Are these things out of order? Obviously they are. Because that's Billy. That's not Wayne. Jeff, since everybody else is sitting down, I'll let you sit. No, stand up. Billy, stand up. Wayne is the one on the right. Served in the United States Air Force, originally as a weapons specialist, and then as a photographer. 18 years old. Served from 1978 to 1986. The gentleman to his right is his dad, Henry. Henry also served. He was a Korean War veteran. E5, hope I get this right, Master Sergeant Rich Eichel, served our country in the United States Air Force, electronics and safety man. He, too, spent his whole career in the military. 26 years, from 1965 to 1991. For those of us who are old enough, what was going on in 1965? The Vietnam War. If you signed to join the military, there was a good chance that you were going to go to war. Rich was 19 when he made that decision. Sergeant Major David Myers. David served in two units. He originally served in the U.S. Navy. And in 1996, joined the U.S. Army National Guard as a combat engineer. We remember when it went on, he served two tours in Operation Iraqi Freedom. He was 19, a combat engineer. He didn't deploy the mines. He went in to find the mines the other guys deployed. Very dangerous job. David did it voluntarily. Master Sergeant Jimmy D. Williams, we know him as Jim, spent his entire career in the Air Force. As he was in the 480th Intelligence Group, 27, when he made this decision. Now, not many people make that decision at that age. Rich, you were a little bit older when you made that decision. A lot of times we do things as kids that are spur of the moment. We think it'd be neat. But at 27, you make this decision to serve. Lieutenant Colonel Roger Brazel spent 18 years in the Army National Guard, 23 years in the Army National Guard. He went in when he was 8. Sergeant Aladesi served in the United States Air Force as an aircraft maintenance technician in the 405th Aero Squadron. For 4 years, he worked on someone else's aircraft. That's what Eileen does. She works on someone else's aircraft. How important is that to the man who's flying? Very important. Very important. Lives depend, and you get absolutely no credit, no glory, because you're just the man turning the wrench. What do you do in this church? Do you get to speak? Are you a Sabbath school leader? Do you think you just sit in the pew and don't do anything? Lives depend. Everyone is important. Sergeant Gil Floyd. I enjoy looking at these pictures. Pastor Floyd was drafted in 1964 into the U.S. Army, where he served as a medic in the 555 Ambulance Company. Pastor Floyd's draft, let me get this right, what's it called when you're 1A? No, he was a 1AO, you beat me to it. A 1AO means he was perfectly fit for duty, but he wouldn't. He stayed true to his convictions and served his country as Pastor Floyd, Sergeant Floyd, served from 1964 to 1970. He was 21 when he entered service. Corporal Melvin Maynard served in the U.S. Army, Company I, 160th Regiment, 40th Infantry Division, from 1944 until 1946. Melvin served in the Pacific Theater and actively participated in the liberation of the... His unit was designated to be the tip of the spear in the invasion. Melvin was decorated with a Bronze Star with a V. A V is for valor. Gallantry in action. He taught me a little bit about the story. At that time, the fastest firing gun in the world was a German machine gun. The second fastest was the Japanese. One of his buddies had been with three of those machine guns shooted at him. Melvin crawled out to give aid to him. He intentionally exposed himself to give aid. How many of us, when we see each other down, intentionally expose ourselves to criticism to pull a man to safety? Private First Class William E. Voorhees. We know him as Bill. We looked and looked and looked and could not find Bill's picture. Bill served in the U.S. Army, the 92nd Infantry Division. He was attached to Patton's 3rd Army. He entered into France at the age of in June of 1944. My daughters wanted to backpack across Europe when they were younger, and I just couldn't bear the thought it's too dangerous. Bill backpacked across Europe at 18. When he was drafted, he was signed on as a conscientious objector, would not carry a gun, spent his life in the military to the wounded. Gentlemen, we don't have a pen to give you or a tie tack. Or a flower. What we have is our thought. Because of your actions, whether you realize it or not, we enjoy the freedoms that we do today. I do not believe that war is of God. I do believe God uses godly men. Whether you were or not at the time of your service, God had his hand on you and preserved you to this day. And I thank him. I do not intend to honor man because there's nothing. But the character traits that these men exhibit of service and commitment and sacrifice, I praise God for. And I thank you. You may be seated. You know, there's a film that was released last week, Hacksaw Ridge. And it's caused a stir in the Adventist community because it features Desmond Doss, who was, most people know, a conscientious objector who received the Congressional Medal of Honor. But as you read the documents attached to that medal, the presentation, you realize it's what you think is he won it for this. He was given this award because he saved 75 men. But as you read it, and you can go online and read it, it was not for what he did that one. It covers a period of time. He did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this. And when he was wounded and saw another man wounded, he rolled off the stretcher and did this. Our salvation is not based on one experience. We are not lost because of one experience. One action does not save or live. It's the pattern of our lives. That's what God looks at. It's not where you are. It's where you're going. What is your direction? It's not easy. It's not easy. Bill told me he was involved in the Battle of the Bulge, which is the largest battle ever fought by American troops. Over 600,000 American troops took part in this, and it was huge. But the hardest battle ever fought was not fought in Europe. It was not fought in the Pacific. It was not on a mountaintop. It was in a garden. And it was not fought in external. We think we fight the devil. The enemy that Christ faced in the garden and overcame was self. Three times he said, "Father, not my will, but thy. Let thy will be done." He won the victory over self. Today, as we live our lives, when you choose to walk forward, you're going to come up on obstacles. Insurmountable walls in your character, in your habits that you cannot overcome and never will. They're just too big. I don't have it in me to do it. And Christ stands on the other side of the wall and he calls, "You can do it. I have done it. I've been in your shoes. I've stood where you're standing. The wall is climbable. Give it. Give it up. Give it the effort. Fight the fight. If you need help, I'll throw you a vine. Connect yourself to it." No, I'll do better than a vine. I'll set up a ladder and you can climb the ladder. No, you'll fall off the ladder. I'll do something better. I'll take my left hand and I'll reach into the head. And I'll take hold of the throne of Christ, throne of God. And I'll reach down to my right. And if you'll take my hand, I will never let you go. Put your hand in. Don't just put it there. Grab on. And if you do, I will never leave you, never forsake you. If you hold on, I will cause you the high places of the earth. I'll feed you the heritage of. If you hold on to me, hold it out. Mine is there. All you've got to do is take it. Have the privilege receiving a crown of life. I myself will crown you. You will follow me for the end. Is that your desire? Is that what you want to do? Place your, because that's the, it's not in us to, if that's your desire, as we sing our closing hymn. Victory.
The words aren't on, Daddy.
Precious blood that atoned.
Our loving Father in heaven, what a price has been paid for us. We are not able to gain the victory over ourselves, over this world, unless we hold on to you. Help us, Father, to grasp that hand that is tied into the most holy place, that reaches to the throne of God and holds us. Keep us, Father, by your power through this week ahead, and help us, Father, to fight the battles as they come, not in our strength. We ask in Jesus' name.